Amen. You can be seated. Hope College, as many of you know, if you've been here to the gathering this semester, we are journeying through the book of Judges in the Old Testament. It's exciting, but also has some sticky stuff to it. But it's been a good experience so far. We have a guest preacher. Her name is Akemene Yuwan. Y'all could give it up for her. Akemene is from the Bay Area of California. Any Californians? Okay, all right. Well, that's where she's from, in the back. Okay, I see one. But she's been living in Philadelphia for a number of years here. That's kind of her home base. She is what you would describe as a public theologian, which is just to say that she is particularly interested in how the kingdom of God would come in social structures. She's a 2016 graduate of Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, and she is bringing the word tonight. Would you give it up as she comes, Akemene Yuwan?
All right. Thank you, James. Appreciate you. Good evening, Hope College. How are you? Good. Oh, you talk back. Okay, that's good. That's good. I want to thank James for inviting me to come and preach tonight. I don't get to do this often, so I love when I get the opportunity to preach the word, particularly from the Old Testament, because I think from the Old Testament we can see Christ clearly, and I hope to demonstrate that tonight. So hope you don't mind if I pray briefly, because I need the help of the Holy Ghost to help me to preach tonight, okay? Father God, I thank you for your loving kindness and your grace. I thank you for your spirit that convicts of sin and convinces us of righteousness. I pray, oh God, that you would give me the anointing that makes preaching easy, that you would help me to preach with power, oh Lord, and I pray that everybody under the sound of my voice, oh God, will leave this place changed, convicted, stirred up, with their affections set upon Christ, oh Lord. So change us and show us yourself in your word, God. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So the title of my message tonight is Victory Comes from the Margins. So James gave me this passage, Judges 4, verses 1 through 16, and I'm going to read all of it from the ESV Bible. So let's get into it and let's see what God has to say to us. So I am starting in chapter 4, verse 1, and you can read along. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh, and Barak called out to Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Zananim, which is near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot, and Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left Here ends the reading of the word. That was a lot, right? So so I do expository preaching, so I will be kind of breaking down the verses, you know, verse by verse. So don't feel bad if you didn't capture all of that, okay? So we all love a story with a dramatic ending, right? Or a great plot twist. Isn't that why we love to go to the movies? Well, we used to love to go to the movies. Right now, we watch whatever we want from the comfort of our home, either on Hulu, right? Or Amazon Prime, or Netflix and chill, ... with our Bibles, because holiness is still right, right? For those of us who are unmarried, I hope, I don't hear no amens. I'm not getting any amens on that. But that's all right, that's all right. You know, I digress. But we love, right, a plot twist, don't we? I mean, I do. That's why we read fiction books, and we love a good story when it's told with all the detail that we can handle, right? And my favorite, my personal favorite movie genre is drama. I can watch drama all day long. I don't like it in my life, though, just on TV. And so, but the book of Judges is chock full with a whole lot of drama, right? So I live for this book because it's just lots of drama. So I have 3 points, right? The title of the message is Victory from the Margins, but I have 3 points. So these are the 3 points, and I will break them all down. But I want to draw out from this chapter. First is that sin has far-reaching consequences, all right? The second point is that victory comes from the margins. And the third point is God's glory is ultimate. So for the first point, sin has far-reaching consequences. Let me read verses 1-3 again, refresh our memories. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ahud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. My goodness, talk about drama. The very first verse of this chapter begins with the Israelites' apostasy, okay, which is just a bigger word for saying that they abandoned faith. They turned their back on God, right? And they chose other gods instead of the one true God. All of that is implied when the text says they did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's really what it means, right? So before we continue, I do want you all to know that there is a four-step pattern that happens in the book of Judges. When God is raising up judges, there is a four-step pattern. And this is it. Now write this one down because I'm going to be kind of referring back to it a little bit. This is how the pattern goes. The first step is apostasy, right? Turning your back on God, losing faith in God. The second is oppression. The third is the people cry out to the Lord for deliverance. And the fourth is God answers them by raising up a judge to deliver them, to save them, right? And so we saw the first step of the pattern laid out in verse 1. The people turn their back on God, apostasy. Then we see in verse 2 that step 2 of the pattern is made evident because God sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, as a consequence of their sin. So they were oppressed because of that. Not only were they spiritually oppressed by sin, which was clear due to the fact that they actually were apostates, now they were actually physically oppressed, right? So their spiritual condition now matched their physical condition, right? Or the physical condition now matched their spiritual condition. So brothers and sisters, I don't ever think that God will not allow us to experience the consequences of our sins. Sometimes we don't, and we praise God for that. Our God is gracious and merciful, and we are under a new covenant, right? Because of Jesus' finished work that the Israelites were actually not under in the Old Testament. But God does discipline those whom he loves so that even the consequences that we experience are a means of grace or a severe mercy that helps to keep us from falling away from him, right? To keep us from apostasy. Another aspect I want to draw out in step two of the pattern is oppression, which is laid out in verse 3. So we often read oppression quickly. We just gloss by it. We don't think twice about it. And we move on. But it's really important for us to understand what oppression actually meant in the lives of the oppressed. So oppression can be physical in the form of actual physical abuse, forced labor, restricted agency because you're owned by someone, right? Hunger, not getting the proper nutrition. It can also be psychological, among many other ways that oppression can work out. Additionally, this went on for 20 years, okay? So that means that the children of Israel, that there were actually children that were probably most likely born under this time of oppression, right? And that means that there were people that probably died as well. So it's no small thing, and we should not gloss over it. Sin has far-reaching consequences that can impact the community and the next generation. So I want you to consider your life, examine yourself, and think about the sins that you've committed, either in the past or present, and how it has actually impacted others. You know, I don't want you to wallow in it, because if you've repented of it, God has forgiven it, right? Thrown it in the sea of forgetfulness. In the sea of forgetfulness, it's now under the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. But we have to understand the gravity and impact of our sin on us individually and collectively, right? It never just impacts us. Thanks be to God that verse 3 of the passage makes it clear that God hears us when we call, which is step 3 of the pattern, right? God hears us. He acts on our behalf when we cry out to him. Now, even though the Israelites were rightfully experiencing the consequence of their sin, God heard them and was moved to action. Our sins have far-reaching consequences, but God hears us when we call on him. So hasten to his throne. Don't hesitate to go to him boldly and by grace and with humility, though, all right? The second point is this. Victory comes from the margins, all right? I'm going to read verses 4-9. Refresh your memory. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah. She had her own tree, y'all. She had her own tree between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. So she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So the drama continues to build in these verses, so much so that even the Hebrew grammar bears it out. And so I'm going to get a little bit more technical, right, because I am a theologian. This is what I do. Here is what I mean by that, okay? The introduction of Deborah in verse 4 is uncharacteristically different from that of the other judges, right? In Judges 3, you can see this. Judges 2, you can see there's a difference here. The characteristic Judges formula is as follows. Well, this is typically the way it goes. And this I'm reading here from the scriptures. Then the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, right? And then the Lord raised up for them a deliverer. This is Judges 3, verses 9 and 15. So the name of the judge is inserted after Moshiach, which is in Hebrew is deliverer, right? However, in Deborah's narrative, the author deviates from this formula slightly, right? So Moshiach is actually absent from the passage. You don't see it in the passage. Instead, the author provides background information with respect to Deborah's judgeship, which causes one to wonder if her role as judge over Israel differs from her predecessors and her successors, those who will come behind her. So this is drama, y'all. This is suspense. I mean, even the text is like, it's showing us that there's something different going on here, okay? So her distinction from the other judges is unmistakably clear, given that in the same verse, she is first and foremost described as a prophetess, right? None of the other judges were described this way. She's prophetess and judge. And as such, she is placed in the honorable company of the prophets, like Moses, Miriam, Huldah, and a host of other prophets. Secondly, the text accentuates the fact that she is a woman by stating that she is the wife of Lapidoth and Israel's judge. So grammatically, her role as a wife is sandwiched between her roles as a prophet and judge, which gives actually a very poignant emphasis on her femininity. So also in verse 4, Lapidoth is only mentioned once in the Bible, one time. And his name literally means torch or lightning. This introduces some wordplay, adds some contours, right, to the text, gives us a little bit more drama. In the Hebrew it says, Eshet Lapidoth, right? Which actually, it means two things. It could be woman of lightning, or it could be wife of Lapidoth, or both, right? So the question really is Deborah married to Lapidoth, or is she a woman of lightning, or both? I mean, she can be both. So regardless, this gives us the impression, though, that Deborah has a fierce and decisive disposition, very authoritative position, right? The author's deliberate emphasis on Deborah's gender seems to carry an anticipatory reaction of bewilderment, like, The author is expecting people to be surprised by this, right? Because it was not customary for a woman to lead in war during pre-monarchic Israel, which means before a monarchy ever came into being, right? Deborah was an unlikely vessel, but victory comes from the margins. Verse 6 and 7 reads as follows. Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded you to go, this is Deborah, march off toward the mountain of Tabor and take 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and the sons from Zebulun. And I will draw out to you for the river of Kishon, Sisera, commander of the army of Jabin and his chariots and his army, and I will give him into your hand. This question Deborah posed to Barak is a statement of fact. Okay, she is simply confirming what Barak knows to be true, with the intent to help him overcome his reticence, I should say, and help him to move to action. Unbeknownst to Deborah, there was more drama that question was about to bring forth, because it culminates in an epic plot twist, right? As her prophetic nudge would only exacerbate Barak's anxiety, right? So now he's really nervous at this point. So verse 8 says this, Barak replies to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Deborah says, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Victory comes from the margins. So Deborah, a woman who was not only a judge, but also a prophetess, right, is put into a wholly different category than the other judges that preceded her. As a prophetess and judge, according to Judges 2:18, the Lord was with the judge, okay? So prophets were God's mouthpiece. They literally represented God before the people. Now, Barak knew this, which is why he refused to go to battle without her by his side, right? He didn't want to go without God's presence, which is what she represented. God used this woman to be his representative. Deborah was an unexpected vessel because women were marginalized. Well, and we still are to some degree now, but not in the same ways. And in that, women didn't lead armies, right, at that time, nor was it customary for them to be judges. Yet God always finds a way to disrupt our assumption, doesn't he, about who God can and cannot use to bring about victory. And that victory does come from the margins. Now, Deborah foreshadows Christ. What does Jesus have to do with this? Okay. Christ, who was also marginalized, all right? He came to his own, us, right? And we knew him not. We denied him. We crucified him. We spat on him. Because if we don't share in the guilt of the cross, we cannot share in the grace, right? He was a man of sorrows. He was rejected, despised. He came from Nazareth, right? A place where people question if anything good can even come from there. He was born with a hit on his head, right, that was put out by King Herod. He sought to kill Jesus shortly after he was born. He did not succeed, thank God. His disciples doubted him. When John the Baptist was facing death, he wondered if Jesus was the Messiah or if they should look for another. He literally asked that. His disciples thought that Jesus would establish his kingdom through brute force and not by death on a cross in one of the most humiliating and shameful ways that one could die. Victory comes from the margins. When Jesus died, the disciples thought that all was lost, right? Until the great day, that third day when Jesus rose victorious from the dead and conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave, sealing the reality that our Savior, the truer and greater Deborah, chose to identify with the marginalized to ensure that victory does actually come from the margins. So from the places and people we least expect it from, because our Savior was counted among them. Victory comes from the margins, and he beckons all of us to come and share in this victory by counting ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ through obedience, right, in both body and soul to Jesus Christ. So from this passage so far, we've learned that sin has far-reaching consequences, and then we've learned that victory comes from the margins, and now we're going to learn that God's glory is ultimate, all right? Barak is going to teach us a thing or two. So verses 10 through 16, I'm going to read. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had separated from the Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak of Zananim, which is near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, up, For this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot. And Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. So through Barak, we learn what it means to decrease so that God might increase. He was not at all concerned about getting the victory, which is evident by his actions, right? He followed Deborah without second guessing, actually begging her to come with him, right? From Barak, we learn what it means to lay down our thirst for glory so that God's glory is most clearly seen, which is why I really appreciated that prayer earlier. It's just beautiful prayer. That we not seek our own glory, right, but seek God's, right? So we lay down that thirst for glory so that God's glory is more clearly seen through the vessels he chooses, right? God in his sovereignty chose to be glorified through not one woman, but two, Deborah and Jael, which later on in the chapter you'll see that Jael actually was the one who took Sisera down. I hate to spoil the ending for you, but that's how the story ends. From Barak, we learn what true biblical manhood looks like. And it looks like obedience to the one whom God chooses to put in authority. And in this case, it was Deborah, a woman, a prophetess judge, because Barak understood that God's glory is ultimate. My hope and my prayer is that as we go about our Christian walk and our daily lives, that we would desire more and more, and above all else, that God would be glorified and that we see his glory as ultimate, not our own. Thereby counting ourselves as nothing, repeating the holy words from the Apostle Paul found in Acts 20, verse 24, which reads, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive for the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Victory comes from the margins. Thank you, and God bless.